We will pause for a few moments before we begin our study so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we move through these various principles related to our breastplate of righteousness. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Since we took Sunday off to salute the veterans, I thought I'd go back and just pull a few points from the last time we met, which was last Thursday. We introduced at that time the doctrine of capacity righteousness. Capacity righteousness, in a nutshell, has to do with the fact that you have pulled into your soul a consistent flow of doctrine so that you have capacity for the righteousness that you possess. In other words, you have to have something beyond the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, His teaching ministry. He instructs you as you move through your Bible studies. But when you begin your spiritual life, there is all of the power necessary to grow in grace, but the inventory of ideas is limited. And this increases during the periods of time that you avail yourself to Bible study, so that ultimately you have the capacity to execute the righteousness that is in your soul, accumulated from the Word of God. So capacity righteousness is our current study as we develop an inventory of ideas in the soul that is attached to the belt of truth. When you have the breastplate, you will recall it is attached to the belt. The belt means aletheia, truth. And truth is the starting point, but it must be acquired in the soul. And Bible study absorbs that information over a period of time and puts it in the heart, and the heart circulates it in the various compartments of the stream of consciousness that you can then recall and apply to the circumstances of life. It is this information that ultimately has the capacity to deal with all of the challenges that life presents. And so the breastplate protects the heart. The breastplate is actually called the thorax. And the thorax, of course, is that cavity that contains the lungs and the heart that circulates blood and fresh oxygen throughout the body to keep you alive. And the thing that keeps you alive in the spiritual life is doctrine circulating in the soul. And there has to be a development of capacity for the things that you face in this life. And so that's the gist of what we're noting. We started, of course, with an introduction and noted that the mechanics of capacity righteousness are available to the believer beginning at the moment of salvation. You have all of the assets you need from the very beginning to move forward in the plan of God. This is the imputation of divine righteousness that starts this, and therefore there's a target set up for all of the assets that are necessary for spiritual growth. You have none before you're saved, but at the moment of salvation, you're imputed God's righteousness, and therefore justice shoots down that pipeline quite a number of things, 40 at the moment of your salvation, but the one we specifically highlight tonight has to do with your divine righteousness. That justifies you before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Positive volition, therefore, to doctrine develops a spiritual momentum that occurs through positive volition to the Word of God. And as you grow in grace, you learn about God and therefore develop in your soul reciprocal love for Him. This has to develop on an individual basis. It has to be developed from your understanding of who God is and what He's done for us. And therefore, reciprocity is a building concept. You get more and more attuned to who God is, and the love for Him grows, and that's reciprocity. Capacity is the power to produce, to perform, and deploy. So a new believer doesn't have the capacity to deploy what he doesn't know. And so although he has a breastplate that has been established, there is the possibility of inculcating the righteous standards of God, but he hasn't been in the system long enough to do this. So therefore, there's a process and procedure for him to develop capacity to produce and to perform and to deploy the mechanics of the plan of God to his life. And so doctrine, therefore, builds this capacity. Reciprocity is deployed under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we dramatize this with a double column advance, and you're familiar with that diagram. Epinosis knowledge is the issue. This is what you respond to when the Holy Spirit brings to your mind's eye concepts in the Word of God. And you vote as to whether or not you believe it. And if you do, it becomes epinosis, and that is knowledge that is stored in your soul. And the more of this knowledge you have, then the more motivation you have on the other side of this double column advance. This is reciprocal love develops this motivation to know more. So both of them move forward simultaneously. So capacity, righteousness, and experiential sanctification go hand in hand. Experiential sanctification has to do with being set apart for service to God. All of us are sanctified at the moment of salvation. But experientially, there has to be the development of an inventory of ideas from which to draw as you move through your daily lives. So capacity, righteousness, and experiential sanctification are in essence regarding pretty much the same thing. And so the acquisition of these standards develops a capacity, righteousness in the believer's soul, and therefore you wind up with a balance of residency. Look at it this way. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't be more filled than that. He's either filling your soul or he's not. It occurs through confession alone to God alone. But what about the inventory of ideas? This is developing capacity to use the power of the Holy Spirit. But what if you don't know anything? This is true for the new believer. And so for there to be a balance of residency, doctrine in the soul that is equal to the residency of the Holy Spirit, that takes you to the sophisticated spiritual life. And so it is a slow-go process, but something that has to be done, and you have to endure boring Bible classes to get there. So the balance of residency is the issue here as we describe these things having to do with, for example, capacity righteousness. This is your capacity with internal inventory to adjust and therefore orient to the challenges of life with the application of the Word of God. Now, the word sanctification is something we noted. Hagiadzo is the word, and it means to be set apart for special service. And so experiential sanctification is when your soul is sanctified for special service because it has the internal inventory to deal with the challenges of life. Now, we went through a brief explanation of personal, experiential, and ultimate sanctification, but we won't go through that tonight. Let's just note a couple of things before we resume. We noted that the purpose of capacity righteousness is the development of experiential sanctification. We noted that in several categories. For example, grace, cognition, prosperity, volition, function, power, and focus. We have certain priorities that are involved along the way, and these are the things we noted. And then we defined capacity, and this comes from the dictionaries. I think this definition is good to sort of amplify what capacity means. The extent of comprehensiveness of the mind. Well, in our application, we have to have within our souls information regarding God's plan and what he would have us do for him in our service to him. How comprehensive is our inventory, therefore, becomes the question. We have the idea of capacity, but what does our capacity mean to us individually? We have the capacity to serve God to what degree? Well, that degree has to do with your inventory. And the definition goes on, the power of receiving ideas or knowledge. Well, under the teaching ministry of the Spirit, you have all the power you need to receive these ideas and to enlarge your inventory. There's a mental ability associated with this concept. Instruction should be adapted to the capacity of the pupil. So you have individuals who believe in Christ. Some have higher IQ than others, but you have a spiritual IQ available to you through confession alone to God alone. And through confession alone to God alone, then the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. That gives you a spiritual IQ and the ability to understand supernatural information. So when it says here capacity of the pupil, it is this idea, the filling of the Holy Spirit as a teacher, that gives you that capacity. There is a a little girl, I don't know how old she is, maybe 12 or 14, down in Texas that just had a birthday. And it's my understanding she's Down syndrome. And this little girl, I should have brought the note that she wrote, I believe, to her grandfather or grandmother. Her grandfather died, and she wrote this letter on a typewriter, actually that thing you hold in your hand, like this thing here. It's a typewriter inside a tablet, that kind of typewriter. And she does all caps, and then she typed out the message to her grandmother, a sympathy note. And it was perfect. And it had all kind of doctrine in there, so trying to comfort a grandmother, the fact that the grandfather is now with Jesus and all of this. So this little kid with Down syndrome has been to Bible class, has learned doctrine, had the power to take it into her brain, which has been, of course, damaged by the fact of the Down syndrome situation. But she is able to acquire in her soul the doctrine that is necessary to understand the passing of a grandfather and therefore verbalize sympathy to her grandmother. So I give her as an example. In the past, I've given Laura K. Tapping as an example. Children that have damage to their brains with the Holy Spirit can understand the Word of God. Now, if these children can do it, then obviously we can. And you say, well, I'm dumber than a post. Well, I am too. But you will find that the Word of God is alive and powerful, especially under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the capacity of the pupil is not really the issue. The capacity comes from the inculcation. Next definition, mental or intellectual receiving power. Again, the power of the Holy Spirit is amplified with that definition. The ability to take in impressions, ideas, or knowledge. So you have the ability under His power. And then the final one, active power or force of mind or mental ability. This, of course, if there are any things involved with your IQ that you think are not up to par, that is eliminated with the power of the Holy Spirit. So that He gives you the power to acquire the capacity. The power, ability, or faculty for anything in particular. And then we have a quote here. This, by the way, is the 20th century dictionary of the English language. We're going all the way back to the 20th century to get a good definition. Enable him with the capacities of our Savior and Lord is the example that's given. Now, this is a dictionary that once it defines the word, it gives an example. So I thought that was a good one. Position, condition, character, relation. Quote, channels through which the mind of a people in their collective capacity can be expressed. Now, the collection of people have to do with the royal family. So when the royal family is growing in grace simultaneously, then there is great power and capacity developing in the souls of those people. When that is maxed out in a client nation, there's great prosperity that results from that. When there is a loss of that thought, and therefore the people who have the capacity diminishes in number, then there is a diminishment of prosperity in that client nation. And so we are in a situation presently in our country where we have lost the thought, not necessarily among the heathen, but among those who previously had the power, those who were members of the royal family. And as generation moved to generation, there was this loss of thought, brain drain, if you will, and those who have the information are dying off, and therefore there is that vacuous chamber that sucks in the lie. And therefore, when you get to the point to where those without the thought predominantly are the ones who are making up the majority of the people in the country, then we're in what's called national discipline. Now, a question that has been posed to me is, why on earth did the election last Tuesday turn out the way that it did, a week ago Tuesday? Because Jesus Christ wrote off on it. And it doesn't matter. Information is coming out about how so many states were involved in manipulating the vote. Is that a good way to put it? There's a lot of shenanigans going on out there in various states that have come to our information that show that, in essence, the election was not conducted properly. Well, that's all. Look, when people are willing to do that and cooperate in such behavior, what does that tell you? That people are lying, they're thieves, they're underhanded, they are corrupt. That's all part of a client nation in decline. And that has to be exposed into the clear light of day. People get away with it now. But if you will look back in history, you will find that some bad people have run client nations. And our Lord was involved in a client nation, on the verge of a client nation. He was not personally, but he was involved with Tiberius in it was Augustus at first, then Tiberius, primarily as he grew older. And he was, you know what he is. We've described Tiberius to you. Why on earth, during the life of our Lord, was that man involved in leading the Roman Empire? The only time he ever referred to the man is when someone challenged him on the idea of whether they ought to pay taxes or not. And he said, "Whose picture is this?" And he held up a denarius. And they said, "Well, that's Caesar." He said, "Well, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and render to God what's God's." That's it. So what is he saying to us in that little exchange with the Pharisees? He's saying, go by the law. You are expected to go by the law because you know it and you have integrity. Other people know the law and violate it for a reason. They do it because the end justifies the means. That's what goes on when there's a loss of thought. That's what happens to client nations. Why does God allow it? Because it has to be exposed in the clear light of day that it does not work, and in due time, on His timetable, He will deal with it. And we can be restored or we might not be. But none of that should matter to us. We are here to serve Him. We're here to deal with whatever this devil's world presents us. We're not to whine about it, but remain copacetic. Do not let evil, do not let corruption, do not let people who are hell-bent and determined to destroy the freedoms we've enjoyed in the past and to drag us down to some type of corporatist environment. And by the way, the corporatists met at the White House yesterday or today. And they've plotted out their plan. We know exactly what they're doing. And it's none of our business. This is the devil's world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are members of a poletuma society. We serve God. We serve man because we are commanded to. And otherwise, we stay out of the way. Jesus Christ controls history. You are protected. You have the pipeline. You have your necessities. You will be protected. But you have to be positive to the Word of God or you could be the problem. Principles. Capacity to acquire divine viewpoint requires the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Without that, you don't grow, and so much of Christendom doesn't even understand this. So therefore, they have no capacity, and they worry about things going on politically. What we should be worried about is why is it that the Christian church, especially that of Protestant Christianity, cannot hold the flat line? Why has this happened? Look at yourselves here tonight. What is it? 17, I believe. It wasn't enough. Capacity to retain divine viewpoint requires consistency of spiritual growth. Capacity to retain divine viewpoint requires consistency of spiritual growth. Now, I understand we have electronic contrivances, and I can just imagine in my mind's eye that everybody who's not here tonight has hovered over a desk somewhere at home, listening and hanging on every word. May it be so. But I'll tell you this, if it's 17 or 117, it's not enough. We're not enough. And those churches that are out there, we had a fellow down here visiting last week, has a church up in Iowa. Not enough. There's a big old church down in Houston. Not enough. Know a guy down in Albany, Georgia. Not enough. Know a guy in Birmingham. Not enough. There's not enough of us. And that's why things are the way they are. And you can go to the scriptures, and when this happened to Israel, the good suffered with the wicked. Because there were more wicked than there were good. Capacity to apply divine viewpoint requires loyalty to doctrine under pressure. And I'll tell you this, that the slightest little thing can cause you to not be able to apply Bible doctrine because of self-centered arrogance. It's not about us. It's about the royal family and the issues and the challenges that are set before us as representatives of God on earth. We have to forget ourselves and think about what's going on and what we're required to do for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll get to that in a little while. Capacity to enjoy subsequent blessings requires reciprocity for divine grace. There must be reciprocity, and that only comes from genuine humility. So, the development of capacity righteousness places the believer in the privileged position of spiritual aristocracy. And so we noted that the other day. A few more points. English definitions of aristocracy, we noted, rule of the best born, and that's who you are according to Scripture. When you believe in Christ, you become a member of the royal family. You're in Him. That's top circle asset. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the second person of the Trinity. And in both cases, in Him means that you are associated with aristocracy. So you are somebody, at least in the eyes of God. Now, do you have the capacity for that type of association? That's the problem here with capacity righteousness. To get the capacity to serve takes time and the elimination of distractions. So from that concept, you have a principle: as goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. Now, how goes the client nation presently? Not very good. So what's the problem? The pivot. You think God's going to honor 15 people out of 315 million and let everybody get away with everything for 15 people? Look, there were only a million people at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where 10 people could have held the line. Multiply that by 315. How many people does it take on that particular formula? I don't know. It's more than 10. And we're not talking about people who believed in Christ. That's not pivot power. We're talking about people in the sophisticated spiritual life who've made it to the copacetic spiritual life. That's where you've got to be if you want to be holding the line for Client Nation America. Now, of all the people that claim they're believers today, how many are copacetic no matter what's going on? We're talking about problem-solving device number 9. How do you get there? You have to start at base 1. Confession alone to God alone and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's where you start. Then the faith rest drill. Well, the Jews had that. That didn't do them very good in their national disciplines. Then you move forward with grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. This is the development of the capacity. Then you get to where you have a personal sense of destiny. You remove yourself from all the foibles of the devil's world and concentrate on the eternal future that is guaranteed. We will see that in our study eventually if I go on. Then there is the development of personal love for God. That backs us up to right here. This is the right side of the column, reciprocity. Don't have that, then you're going to have trouble with people all your life. You'll never be happy because people will tick you off when you leave the front door. You go to work, wherever you go, there are people. There are 7 billion of them. Then when you get that managed, then you can handle the people and then you're happy. Huh. Where divine viewpoint is strong and ascendant temporal prosperity flourishes for that individual. Under the principle of blessings by association, the provision of prosperity to advanced believers requires that others prosper as well. So if you are moving forward in the plan of God, others can be blessed. Take a set of parents who have moved to the copacetic spiritual life. then who's going to be blessed by them? People in their family, for sure. People in their periphery, their friends, people with whom they work. Whereas the mature believer has capacity for the prosperity, those blessed by association do not necessarily have that capacity. Yet they have it because others are going to be prospered by God who make it to that level of capacity. Others will be blessed. And sometimes the unbeliever or the believer without doctrine gets arrogant about the prosperity they enjoy and they had nothing to do with it. It was someone they know. That's Client Nation America. The prosperity that we enjoy in this country is built on the spiritual growth of those who've gone before. It is not as a result of the spiritual growth of those that presently occupy the royal family. Not enough. So this is why doctrinal teaching is an imperative in a client nation. Those who are blessed without the capacity for it will fail prosperity testing. And therefore we have to look out for that when things come unwound over the next 4 years. People that are unhappy because of the loss of the prosperity they had nothing to do with accumulating themselves, but by association, they're going to get so upset that their stuff is not readily available, they will be in the streets. Spiritual growth corrects this. But broad disinterest in doctrine leads to historical downtrends. And that describes America. These are not uptrends we're looking at, friends. These are downtrends. What I heard today at a news conference told me we not only are in a downtrend, we're doing it at 100 miles an hour listening to AM. During the time of historical downtrends, it becomes the responsibility of the sophisticated believer to hold the line until reinforcements can be developed. Let's just wonder, are there enough? Well, I hope that satisfies a good review. We continue with this point. Without replacements in the doctrinal supply chain, then as members of the pivot die off, the resultant brain drain gradually destroys client nation status. Happens every time. The Jews went through this on 5 different occasions. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all kinds of men that had the gift of prophecy would tell what was coming down the pike, telling the people, you've got to get out of idolatry and you've got to get back to the rituals. The ritual plan has to be honored. Get back in the tabernacle, get back in the temple, get back in the synagogue, get back to the ritual plan. No, we want to go up to the high hill and cavort. So, what's going on in America today? Everywhere seems to be a high hill and the cavorting seems to be close, coast to coast. And what is that? It's not necessarily what they're doing, it is the distraction away from what is honorable. Most of the people in the next generation are dishonorable people. And they don't have any shyness to get on national television and with a grin tell people, I am dishonorable. Find it fascinating. The next generation must respond to the challenge from the dark side and supply the doctrinal reinforcements that are required for our nation to survive. Now, that's the next generation. Who would that be? Well, I don't know. It's a combo, actually. Back in the back room over there, we have little munchkins, like 1 and 2 and 3 years old, and they run all the way up to 12, and then they come in here, and then let's just say up to about 30. 1 to 30. Those are the ones that have to fix this. So think through that for a moment and see if you're encouraged over the idea of us somehow restoring order to the Commonwealth. Now, I'm not talking about the people in this church. We know there's at least 7 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 15. I don't know the number. But out there in the Commonwealth, how many under 30 have their souls so adjusted to truth and traditional concepts that they can be depended upon to spawn and therefore teach their children traditional concepts, get them involved in Bible doctrine, learning the plan of God and becoming a good soldier for Christ. How many under 30 in this country are equipped and ready and willing to take on that task? That's the next generation. I'm just asking. It doesn't look good to me. I hope that I am wrong. But what is going on in this country, based on the things I hear people say, they're not bashful about it at all. I am a pervert. I am a dope head. I am a rake. I am a whore. And I want everything that goes along with that. I want to live in Colorado and Washington and smoke dope. And I want the government to pay for all of the things necessary to keep me from having to worry about the activities I engage in. And I'll be upset, and I will demonstrate, and I will get on national television and talk about it. The next generation must respond to the challenge from the dark side and supply the doctrinal reinforcements that are required for our nation to survive. If it does not take up the gauntlet, then this nation as we know it is finished. Yeah, it'll be called the United States of America. It'll run from the Atlantic to the Pacific, but it won't be your daddy's country. The entire process of preparing one's soul to do battle in the invisible war is illustrated by Paul with the phrase, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's Ephesians 6:14. And that is how you deal. That's what the flot line is. When it gets right down to it, the flot line is the breastplate. Behind that breastplate is the soul. That's what's being protected by that breastplate. What's a breastplate made of? Righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Experiential righteousness. Capacity righteousness. Experiential sanctification. Sophisticated spiritual life. That's what's behind there. The soul is the command post. And outside of these pressures, whether it be adversity or prosperity, and what is going to hold the line? The breastplate. And what is the breastplate protecting? The inventory of ideas that give you the capacity to deal with what's outside. What's going to come into your mind's eye, ear gate, eye gate, whatever. Can you watch television and therefore dissect what's being said? Can you listen to a press conference and know when it's over that you've been told we're going to drive it off the cliff? First Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16 is a major passage that explains the system by which doctrine is metabolized into the soul. That whole passage is 1 Corinthians 2, 16, 6 through 16. We've been through it, and I want to let you know that if you're interested in studying that passage, I'm not going through it tonight, but at the bottom of that page, if you're a subscriber to Class Notes, page 791 at the bottom is a link to our website, and you can study, I think, 4 lessons on it. 4. This system is referred to as Operation Z, or the Grace Apparatus for Perception. No need to revisit it now. Now, the next section we're going to note is capacity and the divine initiatives. Capacity is the spiritual life is developed through the enabling power of the Spirit and the metabolization of doctrine into the soul's cardia. So we go back up to this diagram right here. The command post of the soul can be overrun if the flight line fails. If you don't have the capacity to withstand the assault, then you're going to have a breach. I mean, just like the north wall at the Alamo, once the Mexicans win, it was over. There was a breach in the wall. That was it. That was the 13th day. So how long can you hold out? Do you have the information, the power, the cannonade, whatever's necessary to hold the line? And if you, oh my, I bumped this. To hold that line. And if you don't have the information in your soul, you can't hold it. And that's where so many people call themselves believers are today. And so I get on the internet today and I happen to stumble across some of the things that are going on. There's an entire movement that doesn't include many people. There's an entire movement trying to gin up enough people to have all the states secede. So you have 50 countries when you're done? How's that going to play out? I mean, you got to think through that. You've got to have some kind of foreign policy now with 49 other countries. See, that is the thinking of people who have no doctrine. The only state I think that could survive that would be Texas. In fact, I think Texas is about the only place that's left to survive. Been there. Those people think differently. They don't take anything off anybody. And they've locked and loaded. People up in the Northeast are still pouting because they have no electricity. They don't have any copacetic mental attitude about this. They were told that the red tape was going to be cut. Capacity in the spiritual life is developed through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the metabolization of doctrine into the cardia. Get it right in here in the command post. There are spiritual skills involved in this process. Number one, the two power options, spiritual IQ under the filling of the Spirit and Operation Z, which results in development of the 10 problem-solving devices. And that's the quadrant one there. So those are skills that have to be developed. Quadrant two. That's where the skills are. The consistent function enables the believer to execute the protocol plan of God. Now, protocol says the right thing to be done in the right way. And so to have the capacity to fulfill protocol, it means you have to know what the right thing is in order to do it in the right way. And so if you have people who don't know what the right thing is, there's no way they can do it in the right way. And if they do it in the right way, it's wrong because they didn't know how. It's just accident. So we have a nation with a big Christian population that do not know how to do the right thing in a right way. Secede from the Union. That's their problem-solving device. Let's just pretend that Rhode Island secedes. Now, how are they going to defend that shore? It runs from here to the street, I think. How are they going to defend that? How are they going to get involved in international trade? They haven't thought through this. They think if they secede, it'll all be over. They have to pay any attention to the nutballs in Washington. But then they got to run their country. It just frustrates me that the people who want to fix this come up with such nutball, screwball solutions. Yeah, it'd be great to secede. We tried that. That didn't play out well for us. For us. I don't know about you guys. Probably pulled from the other side. I don't know. Capacity is provided in two ways. The direct divine initiative at salvation. You're given things at salvation directly from God, and it is an initiative. And then secondly is the indirect divine initiative that follows salvation. So we need to examine that. Let's define initiative. It's defined as to cause or facilitate the beginning of something. To facilitate. To be a causal factor. So when you believe in Christ, then there is a direct divine initiative at that point. The divine initiative is to grant you, through imputation, all that you need to begin a process. That's the definition. to facilitate the beginning of something like a process. It's an introductory. The energy or aptitude displayed in initiating an action. So how do you do that? How do you get that capacity? Well, you don't have it unless you believe in Christ. And when you believe in Christ, you have God's righteousness imputed. And to that comes a direct divine initiative that cranks things up for you. And the way you crank it, the on switch for the whole system is confession alone to God alone. The direct divine initiative includes, one, the imputation of divine righteousness, and two, positional sanctification. Look at that. All of this right here begins at the moment of your physical birth. This can all be considered to be a direct divine initiative. Take a look at the left. At physical birth, God the Father imputes soul life to biological life. That's selection. That's where you have human life. And then simultaneously with that is Adam's original sin. That's the sin nature genetically formed in every cell of the body. And that's condemnation. And therefore, there's no need for salvation unless condemnation comes first. But once condemned, then you have to have some kind of way to get beyond that. And so we have spiritual birth through faith alone in Christ alone. God imputes eternal life to the human spirit of the individual. And that's called trichotomy, where you had a soul and a body, and then therefore status quo unbelief. You get a third category called the human spirit, to which eternal life is imputed. So now you're a trichotomous individual. And then you have also plus R imputed to the regenerate individual. That's God's righteousness imputed to you, credited to your account. And that is justification, meaning you're vindicated before the Supreme Court of Heaven. That means that pre-salvation sins have been forgiven and are not credited to your account anymore. What has happened is off of your account, your sins were taken and credited to Christ's account, and He was judged for them. So that by believing in that, you have righteousness imputed to your account. You're credited with God's righteousness, and now there's a channel that has been opened. It is a pipeline where grace provides everything you need. Faith alone in Christ alone accomplishes that. So the imputation of divine righteousness results in a person being justified before God due to one's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, to be justified before God means that the person is vindicated by the Supreme Court of Heaven through the forgiveness of pre-salvation sins. And so you see that there's opening of a pipeline here that provides for you the kinds of things you need for both life and godliness. That's logistics to keep you alive and things that are necessary for your spiritual life. That comes down the pipeline to everybody. That is a direct divine initiative. Now, you may not take advantage of it, but friends, it's there. All the implements that are necessary to build your spiritual capacity has been imputed at the moment of salvation. All the mechanics, all the concepts, all the inner workings that are necessary. There you go. Grace pipeline. Blessings, righteousness demands it from justice. Justice complies with the imputation. And therefore, whenever you're blessed, it's not you that's getting blessed, but God's righteousness in you. He recognizes His word in your soul. That's the program, the issue, the objective is to get His thinking into your thinking. And when then you apply that to your life, you're making that circuit from God to your soul to cosmos diabolicus. And He honors His word wherever it goes. So justification is defined as doctrine that at the moment we first believed in Christ, God credited to our account His own absolute righteousness and graciously declared us to be totally acceptable for a relationship with Him. Now that definition comes from Christian Integrity, page 45. Here you go again. Justification is defined. Let's back up to justification right over here. Plus R imputed to you at salvation. Justification is defined as the doctrine that at the moment we first believed in Christ, God credited to our account His own absolute righteousness and graciously declared us to be totally acceptable for a relationship with Him. Why? Christ moved sin as an issue. We qualify to receive plus R through faith in Him. That brings up the grace pipeline that we see there. All blessings from God are directed to His own perfect righteousness that is in us. We possess it. And this opens a grace pipeline through which logistical grace flows to God's own perfect righteousness. You are kept alive. You get food, clothing, and shelter, even transportation. Used to it was horses. Now it's cars. It's interesting that when God allows men to be free and they use their intellect, their ingenuity, their ability to imagine, and therefore the courage to move forward on those ideas to see if they can make them real, then great things happen. And we've studied now, and the series I've been referencing to you is now over, where you have Vanderbilt building all of these railroads from coast to coast, the first interstate highways. And then you have the not only the discovery of oil, but the fact that John D. Rockefeller saw in his mind's eye how he could light the country with kerosene. So he did that. And then, of course, that boomed into the Standard Oil Company. And then after John D. Rockefeller, you have Andrew Carnegie. He wanted to figure out, first of all, how to get across the Mississippi River. It's a big river. And they didn't have a really effective way to move products across that river toward the west. So he stands on the banks down here at St. Louis and looks across and tries to imagine how this can be done. He was told there are too many currents out there. It's a big river. It'll tear down anything you build. Over time, it'll be eroded away. How can you fight the river was the question. And he thought, why not steel? And so he started what became U.S. Steel. And so now you build buildings out of steel, and they go up for hundreds of floors, all because of the guy that said, we can do this. And it opened up the West. People talk about that big thing down there. What is this? The arch. Talk about gateway to the West. Well, Daniel Boone had something to do with that for sure. But the thing that plugged the East end of the West was that Eads Bridge. Steel. And then we have J.P. Morgan that delved into electricity. And you had thought that John D. Rockefeller was caught with his hands in his pocket. But he survived because, what was Ford's name? Henry. Henry Ford comes along and invents a car. Not just an ordinary car that the rich people had. He said a car that everybody can own. And he invented the place where you could come down a line, the assembly line, build cars. They knocked out something like, I don't know, a bunch of cars a day. Everybody had a car. And then I'd like to add Dwight Eisenhower to this whole discussion, the interstate highway system. And that became the bloodline of the biggest booming economy that the world has ever known. Those 18-wheelers running from coast to coast, taking stuff to the stores that you can walk into and buy whatever you need, whenever you need it, up on the shelves. Great prosperity because men had ideas, and in freedom they moved on it. Now, I'm talking about the individuals. I'm talking about the ideas. These men had not very good endings because they got arrogant and they got lustful about the money. But you let men with ideas free, and you have blessing by association, and what you have is great prosperity in a client nation. And it enables so many people in this country to enjoy the benefits of what people who understood the Word of God provided for everybody. Blessing by association. Unbelievable. It's an unbelievable story how we got where we are. And now we are systematically dissembling it all. And that's arrogance. Well, logistics originate from divine justice, which is directed in its function by divine righteousness. Logistics originate from justice, which is directed in its function by divine righteousness. Go back to this and you can see that righteousness has to approve of this. And therefore, what righteousness demands, justice must execute. And when he sees his own plus R in us, then it demands that justice supply us down the pipeline our necessities. So, this arrangement is permanent regardless of the spiritual status of the individual. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to be fed and clothed and gotten out of the rain. All believers are sustained by receiving through grace the basic necessities of life. I often wonder, and there are many things that I don't understand, but generally speaking, I don't understand people that have nowhere to go. Are they believers? Is not a pipeline open for all of these people? Why is the pipeline not open? I don't get that. I'm just curious because I don't know how to get into the souls of these people. But one of the problems is this, and we're going to see it emerge in our society, is that families are not families. Families are broken up. Sometimes families never even start. I mean, there's a cohabitation, and then there's a spawn, and then what happens to it? And where's the home? Where's the family? Where's the environment that's necessary to feed that kid's soul? And you do that over and over and over, decade after decade, fractured families. And then finally, things fall apart and people have nowhere to go. They don't know where to go. They don't have a family. So they wind up on the street. I'm just telling you that that pipeline is open for those who believe in Christ. And if you're in that circumstance, believe in Christ and the pipeline will open. Somehow, some way, that day, you will get what you need. And remember this, we're only given one day at a time. Now, the second category of direct divine initiative is positional righteousness. This is also categorized as positional sanctification and current positional truth. You're very familiar with this diagram. The top circle is what's being discussed here. And in the top circle, you have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the circle is. The bubble's on the bottom. There's no bubble at top. There's no popping that bubble. It is eternal. So when you come up to the top circle, which happens at the moment you believe in Christ, you are in union with Christ. That is positional sanctification. What is your position with regard to the plan of God? Where are you? What is your position with regard to your relationship with the Father? Your position is in Christ. When you believe in Him, in Christos, you are in Him. And in Him means top circle assets. In Him means the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Him means current positional truth. You're familiar with all of those terms. That's what it's talking about, and that is a divine initiative. Because what you have at that point is a personal relationship with the attributes Christ enjoys. Look at them. We have righteousness. You have God's righteousness. There it says you have Christ's righteousness. That's double righteousness. Eternal life. Eternal life is imputed at the moment of salvation. You have your eternal life that's imputed. You have Christ's eternal life. You're in Him. Sonship. He is the Son of God. You are sons of God. That's His true humanity. Heirship. You inherit. Royalty. This is aristocracy. Priesthood, you represent yourself before God. You don't need an intermediary. You are a priest. Election, you have been placed in a circumstance where you were recognized in eternity past as a one who would believe in Christ, and you're given all of these assets in order to therefore fulfill your objectives. The destiny, your destiny is heaven. You are presently a member of a heavenly community. You're a member of the polytuma. Live that way. Get your eyes on the polytuma, not this minutia that we call government on the devil's world. And then sanctification, set apart for special service. All of those things are noted, if you have notes in point 13, with the references for each. The post-salvation spiritual life introduces indirect divine initiative. Now, we've just known direct divine initiative. God, therefore, motivates all of that. He brings that to pass at the moment of salvation. But now you move into your Christian life. And that's where volition comes into view. And so post-salvation spiritual life introduces the indirect divine initiative. I don't want to embark upon that tonight. We have like 2 minutes, and this is going to take a little bit. So we'll do indirect divine initiative, and that will take into account your free will. You have to get involved in this because you desire to do so and you have interest. God is going to provide things if you are willing to follow. And we'll talk about that tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege of studying these things that are so important to the development of our spiritual life and its capacity to serve you in the devil's world. So motivate us regarding these concepts. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.